Luke's Gospel and the 17th chapter, reading from verse 11. And this message tonight brings us to the end of this study on marvelous conversions in the Gospel of Luke. We have sought to traverse the Gospel along three lines of thought related to this overall theme. People whom the Lord saved, parables which the Lord spoke, and then, of course, the power which the Lord showed in some of His great miracles. And we've looked at a few of these miracles, and we're going to read another now and preach on it tonight. These miracles that have looked at for these few weeks are found only in Luke's Gospel, like those people whom the Lord saved, like those parables which the Lord spoke. We have considered a selection of each, and we come tonight to bring a final message on this present theme, and we do pray that the Lord will bless the reading of His Word now and the preaching of it later on in the service. Luke 17 and the verse number 11. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His word for His name's sake and for His own glory. And let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for this hymn that reminds us that Thou art indeed the God of revival. We pray, Lord, that Thy people will be quickened, revived even this very night, as once more we consider the Word of God. For, Lord, we remember how the psalmist prayed, Quicken me according to Thy Word. And we thank Thee, O God, that the Word does revive and quicken and stir the hearts of the saints. And then, Lord, we think of those among us who are in sin, lost and without hope. And we pray, Lord, that this night Thou wilt awaken them and bring them to see their need of Christ. Lord, we bow before Thee now, deeply conscious of our own inadequacy, of the helplessness that would grip us as we come to the Scriptures, O Lord, with no confidence at all in the flesh. For there we find no help, find rather, Lord, hindrance and opposition. O God, abandon us not, we pray. Lord, breathe on us now from heaven. May the Holy Spirit take His own word and apply it with power. Help us, we pray. Breathe on us from Thy sanctuary. Bring a stillness into this meeting. O God, may every soul be gripped with the Word, from the youngest to the oldest. May there be a settled attitude and an attentive mind. And Lord, may every effort of the devil to oppose, to hinder, to create obstacles be overcome. May we know the power of God resting on us. Lord, abide with us now. Bless us, We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Turning, please, to that chapter from which we read, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. When we read this passage together, as we have done this evening, we find in the verse 16 these words, that the leper fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Thankfulness and gratitude are rare commodities at any time, because fallen man is inherently selfish. He is possessed of a nature that thinks of no one but himself. Self-centeredness is a feature of fallen human nature. It always has been, and it always will be, even right through to the very end of time. Indeed, the Word of God tells us that as we go on toward the end of the age, this will be one of the marks of those days. Sinners will be both lovers of themselves and unthankful. But we should remember that thankfulness ought to be as common as the rain on the morning grass. David the psalmist in Psalm 107 says four times, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Indeed, Scripture shows that sinners have an obligation to give glory and praise to the Lord because of all his common mercy, because of all his providential care that he extends to all of his creation, including even the unregenerate. That is set forth in God's Word very clearly and very plainly. The very fact that one cause of judgment is man's ingratitude implies very clearly and very plainly that men should praise the Lord. As a creature of God, as the recipient of many blessings, man is duty-bound to offer praise unto the Lord, and yet he will not do so. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." How interesting it is that sinners will very greedily take what the Lord bestows upon mankind by way of all his benefits and mercies and blessings, and yet they will never return to give God the glory or to give God the thanks. Now, this miracle that we are considering this evening provides an outstanding example of the ingratitude of man toward God, in that 9 out of these 10 lepers who benefited from the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ showed no thankfulness. These 9 lepers did receive great physical mercy. Along with the 10th member of their colony, these men were instantaneously healed. There was therefore opened up to them, as that horrid disease was removed from them, there was opened up to them the opportunity to have privileges and to have benefits that they had known nothing about for perhaps many a day. We're not told how long they had been lepers, but we know that during all that time they had no access to all the privileges, all the blessings, all the benefits that other people in their society had enjoyed. But when they were healed, these 9 lepers had no thought at all of coming to the one to give thanks to him, the one who had healed them, the one who had cleansed them, the one who had removed that awful disease from them. They greedily seized what had been done for them, but there was no effort made at all to give thanks and glory to the Lord, the one who had wrought the miracle, because his own words are, in those 2 questions, where are the 9? Where are there not 10 that were cleansed, but where are the nine. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that while the nine were unthankful, the tenth, of course, showed great gratitude. Indeed, his thankfulness becomes the focus of what the Lord actually goes on to say in the verses that succeed the miracle itself. And we find that the thankfulness of this tenth leper is due to his having become a child of God. Look at me at verse 19, where the Lord says to this man, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now those words reveal a lot to us about this man's experience. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." They show to us that this tenth leper did possess faith. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Furthermore, they show us that in essence it was saving faith. Because it says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And those words, "hath made thee whole," are found in other parts of the Gospel, even the Gospel of Luke itself, and they are translated, "Thy faith hath saved thee." For example, in Luke 7 verse 50, you have exactly the same words in the original text, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Which means that we can read these words in that way. "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee." Here we find very clearly presented to us that this man not only had faith, but he had that saving faith. Now the other men, they also asked the Lord for cleansing. They also cried to him for mercy. And in a sense, therefore, they did believe that he could perform that which they asked him for. But you see, it was only the tenth man who had saving faith. Because not only was he cleansed from his leprosy, he was saved. "Go thy way. Thy faith hath saved thee." That is not said of the other nine. How interesting that is. Nine men also blessed in that way, having their leprosy removed. But nine men who were not brought in saving faith to Jesus Christ. Here is the sovereignty of the Lord. He deals with all ten in mercy in that sense. But he gives them physical blessing. But to one he also gives spiritual blessing. The tenth leper was given that saving faith of which these words speak. And he is the one who returns to give thanks and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for what had been done for him. The Lord testified that his faith had saved him, or his faith had made him whole, and his own thankful, grateful spirit was testimony as well to that experience of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by way of summary, therefore, the message of this miracle is absolutely clear. All men should be thankful, should give praise to God for His mercy, for His common grace that He bestows so freely upon them day by day. But here we notice, it's only when saving faith is born in a man's soul that he will truly come to the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he will not only thank Him for those common mercies of life, but he will thank Him most of all for what He has done in the heart and done in the soul and done in the life. This is what we learn as we look at this miracle this evening. And therefore, here we have before us a miracle that speaks of the thankfulness of a man who has been brought not merely to enjoy some physical mercy, but to enjoy spiritual mercy, spiritual grace. Oh, how thankful this man was. Look at those words again. In verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. May I show you first of all that with saving faith, the sinner sees many reasons for giving praise to God. With saving faith, the sinner sees many reasons for giving praise to God. Here is a wonderful lesson for God's people. As well as speaking to the unsaved, I want tonight to address the saints of God, perhaps very particularly. There are many, many reasons why God's people should give thanks, should fall before the Lord in praise and in gratitude for that great miracle of grace. Many reasons why saving faith causes a sinner to see that the Lord must be thanked. You see, this man's praise, it certainly was not shallow. It was not some superficial matter. It was rather deep and real, the pouring forth of a soul that bubbled up with thankfulness to the Lord. And as he considered himself, this is the thing, as he considered himself, and as he considered what the Lord had done for him and what had happened to him, he saw many, many reasons why he could do not else but come and fall at Jesus' feet and pour out his soul before him. Notice some of those reasons. Notice that he saw that he did not deserve what he had received. He saw that very clearly and very plainly. It's brought out in our text, verse 16, the final words of that verse. And he was a Samaritan. You see, the other nine were Jews. That's the inference of that statement. He was a Samaritan. They were Jews. We've been seeing this right through all these studies in Luke's Gospel. As we've considered some of the parables and some of the instances that are found in this book, there's this distinction running the whole way through, where those who were Jews, with all the privileges, with all the opportunities that they had, they were an ungrateful, unthankful, hard-hearted people. But we find here once more this man who was a Samaritan, a member of a people who were outside the pale of national Israel, and he's the one who comes and falls down before the Lord because he realized that what he had received he did not deserve at all. He not only is referred to as a Samaritan in verse 16, but look at verse 18. It says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Notice the word the Lord uses. This stranger. You see, this man, this Samaritan, was a stranger. And the word indicates one of another nation. It's a word that denotes an alien, a foreigner. Someone who does not deserve any of the blessings or the mercies that may come to the people of a given nation. This man was a stranger. This man, as we've seen, was a Samaritan. And what you can see from this, that Samaritans were counted by the Lord as being nothing but Gentiles. Some people have the strange idea that the Samaritans were partly Jewish, but they weren't. They had no Jewish blood at all. They were Gentiles. They were strangers. You'll find their origin in 2 Kings 17. There we are told their background. They came from many nations. They were planted in the northern area of Samaria in the land of Israel, hundreds of years before our Lord's day. But their background was Gentile, heathen, and pagan. And they had formed, of course, their own religion. They did not know the true God. They had a mixed religion. They worshipped their own gods at the same time as trying to take on a form of the worship of the true God. And it's to this particular man that the Lord brings this great blessing, not merely of having his leprosy cleansed away, but this great blessing of coming to eternal life. He was a Samaritan. He was a stranger, and therefore he himself knew he was not entitled to what the Lord had done for him. He was not deserving of it at all. He was a member of a people who had no claims upon God's covenant mercy, and very aware of that, very conscious of that, he comes in all his thankfulness with that faith that has been born in his soul. And he falls down and he praises the Lord because he knows he does not deserve what he has received. My dear friend, that such as he could have been brought to that place of blessing was amazing to him. And yet, it is no more amazing, as far as his feelings were concerned, than the feelings of amazement that are always found in the heart of a real child of God, irrespective of who he is or what his background might be. Every believer, everyone who possesses the faith that saves, is going to be found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows that he does not deserve the very least of the mercies of God. Never mind the blessing of saving grace, saving faith. He will fall before the Lord because he realizes that he does not deserve that at all. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7. He says there, "For who hath made thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What humbling words those are. Who hath made thee to differ? You sit here tonight. You're rejoicing in salvation. You've been given that saving faith that has enabled you to go to Christ and rest in him. And now you know that all is well with your soul. Your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're rejoicing. You're looking forward to heaven. Who hath made thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Let that humble our hearts tonight. Let it bring us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ again, to pour out our souls in gratitude to him as we recognize that we do not deserve his mercy and his grace and his pardon and all that he gives us, as he bestows that faith upon us to trust in his own dear Son. No one has any entitlement to the mercy of God. No one at all. And yet, my friend, what a door of hope that is for sinners. In a strange way, it's a door of hope. How can it be, you might say? No man has any entitlement to the mercy of God. How can that be a door of hope? Simply in this fashion, that salvation is not conditional or dependent on anything that you are or do. It's dependent on the grace of God alone. And that's why it's a door of hope. You see, my friend, man will tell us that in salvation the sinner has something to perform, something to contribute, something to do, on the basis of which God will give them mercy. God will give them grace. God will save them, or God will deliver them. And yet, that leaves a hopeless situation. Because that means that the sinner never really knows when he has done enough. He never really knows when he has performed sufficiently to please God, to satisfy his demands. But when we understand that the mercy of God is given unconditionally and without works, then there is no case that is too hopeless. What a marvelous gospel this is. If God demanded of men something to perform, then, my friend, no one would ever be saved. Let that sink in your hearts tonight. God did require even the least little contribution. No one would ever be saved. But since the fact is that God doesn't require any conditions of us, or that we come and rest in what Christ has done, then it is true that no case is too hopeless. No one is too far gone. No one is too far away. No one is beyond hope. This is the marvelous gospel we have. And when we see that and we realize that we don't deserve this and we can't earn this and we're not entitled to it, and yet the Lord gives it to us of his own grace, oh, that will bring us to the feet of the Lord. Dear sinner, tonight you may feel that there is no hope for you. For you may have been told that you have to perform some duty, some observance, and go through some kind of a ritual in order for God to have mercy on you. And you have embraced that notion in one form or another. And as you have striven and tried and worked and wrestled to try to please God, you find that more and more your soul sinks in despair. Because you're only finding out for yourself there's nothing you can do anyhow. Nothing you can do. And your performances are filled with imperfection, blemishes and sin. Your very sinful heart taints everything you do, and therefore you realize that if you're ever going to be saved, it has to be without your own works. And if I could say tonight, if you're at that point, thank God. If you've come to the juncture in your life where you realize that there's nothing you can do, then I rejoice. Because that's half the battle, as we say, to get sinners to realize we don't deserve this. We should be cast into hell. That's what we really deserve. For that point, my friend, then there's hope for your soul. Then he also had another reason for being thankful. He realized he would have surely perished. But for this divine intervention, he was a leper just taking his physical condition. And therefore, left to himself, he would have perished along with the rest of the leper colony. That dread disease of leprosy, you see, left him in a situation where there was no hope. As far as physical things are concerned, and society is concerned, and that vividly portrays the inevitable doom that is the lot of the sinner. If God does not intervene, then, my friend, you must perish. All of us must perish if there is not divine intervention. Now, in Scripture, the Holy Spirit employs leprosy as an object lesson on sin and its repercussions. It separates man from God. This awful disease of sin, as is portrayed in this leprosy, go down there in this passage to verse 12 and read there that these lepers stood afar off. That was the stipulation of the law. They had to remain at a distance. They could not come near anyone. They were cut off from society, from the city, the village where they had formerly lived, from their home, their family, their loved ones, cut off altogether, going around crying constantly unclean. As it said there in Leviticus chapter 13. Now, why were they to cry unclean? Have you ever thought about that? That they were to cry out unclean? You see, my friend, it was because the leper was as good as dead. Think about this very carefully. You see, the leper was as good as dead. There was no human cure for leprosy. Once he was taken with that disease, once he was outside the camp, he would remain there, he would die there, he would perish there. There was no human cure. And therefore he had to cry unclean. Because there was on him the mark of death. And he was unclean in the sense that a dead body is unclean due to its putrefaction and its decomposition. And therefore, he was like a living corpse. The marks of death were on him. And that's why he cried this awful word, unclean. He had to cover his upper lip. Why did God stipulate that? To teach men that sin comes from within. And there was his lot, going around in that situation. A dying man. A very vivid portrayal of the fact that sin separates man from God. And furthermore, sin has no human remedy. There's no remedy for it. There's no way at all that just as the leper could not be healed or delivered by human help or from a human source, so my friend, it is also true that there is no way at all that your sin can be dealt with from a human perspective. You are beyond human help. Let that sink in tonight. You're cut off from God. You're beyond human help. And if God doesn't intervene in your life, then you will perish. That's the situation you're in. And when this man saw all this, that he would have surely perished but for the fact that the Lord stepped in and the Lord wrought a miracle, he could do nothing else but come to the Savior's feet and pour out his soul with gladness and with joy. And there again, as those who know the Lord, that is our place, that's our rightful place, on our faces, at the feet of the Lord Jesus, for if he had not come to where we were and done for us what no other person could do, we would have surely perished. Dear believer, you have no reason at all to boast before God. None. And dear sinner, again see here the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. Because while you're separated from God by your sin and there's no remedy found in a human realm, thank God there is divine intervention. There is someone who came into the world, intervened in the affairs of men, who came to where the sinner is and takes the sinner's cause and intervenes for the sinner's deliverance. This is the gospel. This is real Christianity. This is what the Word of God presents by way of what salvation actually is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ coming, intervening, intercepting the sinner, doing what is necessary, doing what is essential. And thank God he is able to save you. No matter how far down you are or how far gone you are, the Lord is able to save you. There's another reason why this man rejoiced. He would have surely perished but for divine intervention. Then another reason is this. He saw that the cleansing that was received was on the basis of the merit of a substitutionary sacrifice. How do we know that? Well, did the Lord not tell them all to go to the priest? Why did he do that? Well, under the ceremonial system, when a leper was cleansed, he was to go to the priest to be pronounced clean. And it was to be the offering of a sacrifice as part of the whole ceremony of being pronounced clean. You turn back to Luke 5 and there you have the healing of another leper. Luke chapter 5 and the verse 12 speaks there of this leper who was full of leprosy. He came to the Lord, as it says there, and he was also cleansed. Luke 5, 12, 13, then verse 14. He charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Here is more detail. This leper is told to go to the priest, offer for thy cleansing as Moses commanded. So let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 14. And there we find the law itself clearly setting forth what this cleansing ceremony actually was. And this is the point I'm making. This leper came to the Lord's feet. He has been cleansed. The leprosy is gone. He's a new creature. And he knows it's all because of the merit of a substitutionary work, because of what the law taught and of what he was instructed to do. And here it is in Leviticus chapter 14. Look with me quickly at verse 3. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp,
And the priest shall look, and behold, the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and pronounce him clean. And shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now this is a very detailed account we have here, and of course I cannot spend very much time with it. But in this passage, we have a double type of Christ. We read there of two birds. One of those birds was killed. Verse 5 says, it was killed in an earthen vessel over running water. The word running means living. Killed in an earthen vessel. What is this? This is the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified in the earthen vessel of his own true humanity. Because does Paul not say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel is a symbol of our Lord's humanity. And here is Christ killed as the man Christ Jesus. Killed over running water, living water. Because living water is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself to the Father by the eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. It's all here. This is Christ dying. Christ crucified. The Holy Spirit there in Christ and on Christ as he's offered for the sins of many at Calvary. But then there's the other bird. It remains alive. And you'll notice the last thing that's said about that bird in verse 7, the end of the verse, he shall let the living bird loose into the open field. What does it mean? Well, remember what it said about it. That living bird is taken and it's dipped in the blood of the dead bird. And then, with that living bird in his hand, the priest sprinkles the leper. That living bird that flies off into the heavens. What is that? As I said, it's a double type. Christ dying, but Christ rising. Flying off or ascending into the heavens with the merit of his own blood, which he applies to sinners, that they might be pronounced clean. And there you have it. Here's the full picture. Here's why this man was so grateful. Here's why every believer should be grateful. Because every true child of God realizes that his salvation, his cleansing, rests upon the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died, but the one who lives again. And only has all the merits of his own blood to apply to our hearts and our lives and pronounce us clean. And dear sinner, that merit of that precious blood is available for the likes of you. You can be cleansed tonight. You can have the blood of sprinkling applied to your soul. Isn't it interesting that the blood was sprinkled? It reminds us of Hebrews 12:24. The blood of sprinkling, that is Christ's blood, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Over and over again in the Old Testament you find the sprinkling of the blood. Indeed, my friend, if we had time tonight to look at that passage even more, notice that it was blood and water mixed.
And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ not only shed His blood, but when His side was pierced, there came out blood and water. Blood for our justification, and then the water of our sanctification, for that's the meaning of it all. Oh, my friend, we have a gospel that meets the need altogether. Thank God there's blood to justify you, and there's power to cleanse you and make you fit for heaven. And when you realize that, when that comes home to your soul, when you really see this is God's way of salvation, I tell you, my dear friend, you'll be at the Savior's feet rejoicing. That such should be made known to you, and that you should be given that great, inestimable privilege of having such a full, free salvation for your very own. Oh, dear sinner, may you see this tonight. May it come home to your heart that this is God's way. That there is hope, indeed abundant hope. Though you be unfit and unworthy as you are, though you be separated from God and defiled and ruined by your sin, yet you're not beyond hope. And though you may have lived many a day in your wickedness and in your depravity and in your rejection of Christ, yet the door is not closed. And tonight there is still hope for your soul if you will but come to the Savior. He will do all this for you if you seek Him. And seek Him with all your heart. May I show you as well this evening some of the features of that gratitude that this man showed when he came to the Lord's feet that day in saving faith. We've looked at some of the reasons why he was thankful. But look at the actual gratitude itself. His thanksgiving contains a number of important features that we would do well to look at very carefully as time allows us. It was marked, his gratitude was marked by individuality. As we've already seen, he was the only one of the ten who went to the Lord to express thanks for what was done. And this is the point I want you to notice. He was one of ten when he was a leper. But he was all on his own when he came to the Savior's feet. There's a vital lesson to be learned there. It's very clear, it's very obvious. When a sinner finds Christ and begins to rejoice in Christ and in Christ's salvation, he will find that his former companions in sin, they're gone. They're not with him at the Savior's feet. And very often the sinner saved by grace is all alone at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because very often, my friend, he's abandoned and he's left by those who were once his companions in sin. Indeed, my friend, that's a good thing. A very, very important thing. May I say to you tonight, don't worry about those companions whom you used to have. You feel they've forsaken you. There's little wonder why. It's because you're a new creature and now they want nothing to do with you. They want to go their own way. Want to follow their own pursuits. You make them uncomfortable now. You're a prick to their conscience. They don't like your company anymore. And you may be finding yourself very much alone in your Christian life in that sense that former companions have forsaken you and they're no longer with you. And yet, my friend, as I say, that indeed is something over which we should rejoice. Because that's the way it has to be. If you're truly saved, you need to get rid of evil companions. They must go. And though you have to walk frequently a lonely path, yet it doesn't mean that you cease to be grateful. There he was, all on his own at the Savior's feet, quite willing to take that position by himself, publicly. Notice that. This was done
As the Lord entered into that village, it wasn't done secretly. And this man came with a loud voice and glorified God and wasn't one bit ashamed
to be found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear man, dear woman, do not be ashamed of the Lord, but come with that gratitude that's marked by individuality and rejoice in Christ and in what Christ has done for your soul. You turn with me to John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9. And notice that when a real work of grace is done, the Lord gives the strength to bear a testimony for the Savior. John chapter 9, verse 30. Speaks here this man who had been born blind, and the Lord healed him. And we find that he was ridiculed, he was mocked, he was opposed by the enemies of the Lord. In John 9, verse 30, he says, "The man answered and said unto them, Why, here is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Notice the wonderful defense of Christ that this man carried out all on his own, single-handedly. Stood up to those Pharisees, not ashamed of the Lord, defending him, standing up for his cause. And for that he was cast out. And yet when he was abandoned by others, even these religious leaders and brothers, the Lord came to him and blessed him even more and showed him more of himself. Because, my friend, the Lord knew exactly where he was and his situation. His stand was marked by individuality, just like the lepers. But the Lord came to this man, and he stood with him, and he stood by him, and he blessed him. And the Lord always does that. Don't be ashamed to stand up for the Lord and all your own. Because, my friend, you're not really on your own. Christ is there. Christ is always there. We think of what the Lord said to Paul when he was cast into prison. And no doubt he was feeling the burden and the discouragement of that situation. And during the night, we're told in Acts chapter 22, or 23 in verse 11, that during that very night when Paul's all on his own in the prison cell, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ stood by him and said, "Saul," or "Paul, be of good cheer." And then later on in his own ministry, when he was about to die, this man Saul, or Paul, and he came to the end of his journey. As he wrote to Timothy that second epistle, he could relate to Timothy in verse 16 of chapter 4. "At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me." And he says this, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, that by me the preaching might be fully known." Isn't that a wonderful thing? All men, they forsake you, young man, young woman. Indeed, there may be some here tonight, and you're saying that very thing to yourself. If I were to come to Christ and be saved, I would lose my friends. You will lose your friends, your present friends, your worldly companions. Indeed, the gospel tells you they have to be gone. They have to be put away. You can't keep company with them anymore. In that sense of close companionship, they've got to go. And that's where you're struggling. You're counting the cost. You're saying to yourself, this very thing, I know my friends will have to go. Because they are a worldly crowd. And they'll only drag me down. That's good. That's common sense. That's right. They will drag you down. They have to go. But my dear friend, the Lord will be with you. And furthermore,
The Lord will give you new friends. My dear sinner friend, why go to hell? Because of the fear of losing worldly, sinful companions. Because of the fear of standing alone. Why go to hell over that? But all the time, you'll have Christ, you'll have His people, you'll have His church, you'll have all the blessings of the gospel. Therefore, you'll not really be alone, will you? Don't let those friends take you down to destruction, but rather, be willing out of the gratitude of your own heart to the Lord for saving you, to stand up and stand alone for the Lord Jesus. It was also marked by spirituality, this man's gratitude. Notice that they were all commanded to go to the priest, but this man didn't go. He turned back. He made his way to the Lord Jesus. Why was that? Because he realized that Jesus Christ is the true priest. He realized that he could come and give his thanks to God directly through this man of Galilee. What a wonderful and remarkable revelation there was made to this man's soul. And here's the difference. Those other nine, they were willing to go to the earthly priest and follow the ceremony of religion, because they did not see the sufficiency and the fullness that there was in Christ. But this man saw it all. In fact, this man saw that Christ was God. See how that comes out? As we read these verses carefully, he knew that this person he was before was God. Look at it. Verse 15. With a loud voice, he glorified God and fell down at his feet. Whose feet? The person he was glorifying. He saw that Christ was God. He fell at his feet. And he worshipped him. And as he poured out his soul to the Lord, how spiritual his gratitude was. Those other men were content with a formal dead religion. He must have Christ. Can't have anything less than that. He must have more of Christ. He's not content with the shell, the outward veneer of the ceremonial system down yonder in Jerusalem. He wants to have the person of Christ. He wants to be at his feet. And therefore his gratitude indeed is spiritual. He understands things very, very clearly. You see, my friends, saving faith is grateful because saving faith sees the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how sufficient he is. He's full of grace and truth. He saves to the uttermost. He will have all those who come on to God by Him. There's a fullness in Christ that cannot be exhausted. And when we know the Lord, we can see that. And we want Him. He's the chiefest of 10,000, isn't He, dear believer? You want no one else. No other person to take His place. That's real praise. That's real gratitude. Spiritual understanding of who Christ is, mingled in with the thankfulness of our hearts and our souls. And my dear sinner friend, oh that you might come tonight to see that Christ is sufficient. And that seeing that, you might trust Him. Oh, I tell you, when you do see the sufficiency of Christ, truly, you will trust Him. You can't help but trust Him. Well, it's brought home to your soul. He is able. He's able to deliver. He's able to pardon. He's able to cleanse. He's able to give us a righteousness that is perfect. All in all, we could go. And when you see that, you will want to be at His feet, loving Him, praising Him,
rejoicing before Him, pouring out your soul, because He has become sweet to you. He's precious. Oh, that you could see the preciousness of Christ. There's no one like Him. No one worthy to be compared with Him. Dear sinner, may God open your eyes tonight and bring you in thankfulness and in gratitude to see the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. And it's also marked by humility. For He came to the Savior's feet, and in reverence and in respect for the Lord, He thanked Him for what He had done for him. You see, here's a man who realized, as we said a little while ago, that if the Lord had not come his way, he would have perished. And my friend, that thought produces true humility. If you really understand that but for this divine intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ, right now you could well be in hell, you will have a humble heart. The person who sees the gospel truly can never be proud, can never boast, can never be filled with self-importance, but is going to come humbly to the feet of the Savior and there rejoice and pour out the heart in thankfulness as this man did. And how essential that sinners here tonight recognize that the Lord owes them nothing. That's what this man really saw. The Lord owed me nothing. And the best I can do is come and fall before Him. Sinner, the Lord doesn't owe you anything. Just He owes me nothing. He's not obliged to save you. You let that sink into your heart. God is under no compulsion to save anybody. There's that foolish teaching taught in so many pulpits today. Sinner, come to Christ. The Lord needs you. The Lord doesn't need you, or me, or anybody. That's not the reason why you should come to Christ. The reason why you should come to Christ is simply this. That you deserve hell. And it's nothing more than you deserve. And if you perish in your sin and go to hell, it will be righteous and just. But dear sinner, our God is a God of mercy. If you will come tonight and cry to Him for mercy and take the humble place, He will never, never turn you away. You can be dead on sure about that. He will receive you. So long as the sinner thinks there's some reason why God should save him, he'll never be saved. But when he's emptied of pride, self-righteousness, trust in the flesh, and sees that what he truly deserves is everlasting wrath, and it's nothing more, as I said, than he deserves, when he really sees all that, he will flee to the Savior's feet. And begin to beg, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And my friend, the Lord will hear that cry. Is it not time for you to come to the feet of Christ? Fall before Him. Have done with the world and sin. Seek the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus. Come tonight. Come now just as you are there in your own seat. Lift your heart to God and call upon Him and rest in Christ. And the he will save you.